Welcome to Fife's Pulpit by the Sea, coming to you once again from my garden shed here in Fife. Apologise if you hear various noises like seagulls and somebody who is not far away banging away and trying to construct something, but I trust that they will not get in the way of listening to what I have to say. Judges 16 verse 18 says, "When Delilah saw that he, Samson, had told her all of his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up again, for he has told me all his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him, Samson, sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' And he woke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." He did not know that the Lord had left him. The present virus is indiscriminately killing people. It doesn't care who you are. You can be famous. You can be important. You can be a professor or a bus driver. But there is another virus that is slowly, insipidly destroying and making Christians ineffective. It is that soul-destroying virus of the secret, deep, inner decline of the soul. After all the wonderful things that God has done for the Christian, lessons learned, battles won, prayers answered, there still is an alarming tendency to inner, secret departure from God. And it is so insidious, it is so slow, it is so hidden that we have lost joy and power and ability to resist sin before we even know it's happened. Samson slept whilst Delilah called for a barber and cut his hair. When the deed was done that he knew that it had happened, and she called out, "Get up quick, Samson, the Philistines are upon me." And he got up as he'd done all the time before, but he didn't know that the Lord, that is his strength, had left him. Hosea 7 verse 9 says of Ephraim, "Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Grey hairs are on his head, and he knows it not." Many years ago, a man called Octavius Winslow, a nonconformist pastor who preached at the opening of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, wrote a book that has been a companion of mine for a number of years. It has now fallen apart, as I have many times read it. I read it early in my Christian experience, but sadly I think I failed to recognise or apply its truths. For sadly, I am like James describes, a double-minded man. I'm like a wave crashing against the rock. One minute I'm there, the next minute I've gone. But I want to share some of Winslow's wisdom with you, and maybe you won't be as powerless as I have been. I will outline the problem and give you one or two pointers. But I urge you from the depths of my heart, do not think that this has nothing to do with you. Because believe you me, it jolly well could have. For like the brakes on a car, they wear away slowly. We don't notice it because what happens is we compensate by putting extra pressure on the pedal, and they deteriorate slowly and gradually. without constant communications of life and grace nourishing our souls from Jesus, if we cut that off or neglect it, then things begin to happen. We know that grace is indestructible, but we are kept by the power of God, by the finished work of Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we still have to watch our hearts and souls for the virus of secret inner decline or declension is always there. What is important to know is that this secret inner backsliding is slow. It doesn't happen overnight. We'd notice it if it did. That's what makes it so dangerous. We are told in the New Testament, your life is hid with Christ in God. So it is a hidden life. Its nature, source, and power is hidden from men. Sometimes a believer suffers from dementia when they get older, but that is a physical failure, a failure of the brain, like an organ failure. It does not affect the spirit, because our spiritual life is hidden with Christ in God. The godly Stephen Charnock said, "As soon might Satan pull God out of heaven, undermine the security of Christ, and tear him from the bosom of the Father, as derive the believer of his spiritual life, or destroy that principle of grace which God has implanted in him." But be sure of this, and I speak here with a measure of experience on this matter, that the condition of insipid declension of the soul is that decay, not loss, of the spiritual life and grace in the believer, which in itself, in its early stage, is concealed. It is latent, it is hidden, and not realised, so it is more dangerous. Like Samson didn't realise that the strength had gone. And the painful process of this spiritual virus may be advanced in the soul so secretly, so silently, and not observed. Others may or may not see evidence of it. We gradually drift into it, like Samson. What does it involve then? Well, first let me say what it doesn't involve. It doesn't involve any alteration in the essential character of divine grace. You are a believer. God has said so. But it is the secret inner decline of the exercise of that grace in the soul. Not the grace itself, but our exercising of it. It does not necessarily mean a decline in our spiritual perception or even judgment. But it does involve a loss of joy in that perception. You may be able to argue spiritual truths. You may be able to proclaim. You may be able to preach doctrine. The word of God you still hold in high esteem in its objective sense. You may be able to talk the talk. But you are a stranger now to the work of sanctification, humility, and real heartfelt nourishment. It may not involve the lowering of the standard of holiness either. You may still avoid certain sins. You may not be a drunkard. You may not commit adultery. You may not lie as much as you possibly can. But these things you have learnt. But what is now missing is the panting after being like Jesus, the longing for holiness. You see, what has happened here is that, as it always does, the great blight and plague of religion has taken its place, the place of true faith in your life. And there's more knowledge of the truth than experience of the truth's power. It has become a dry ritual that you have performed once with joy. Now you have learned just to do it. Formal religion, says Winslow, rocks the believer to sleep. till they think they are okay, and may even believe they're okay. Samson slept while the barber snipped away at his locks. You do just enough to keep your head above water so that no one knows what is going on in your hidden soul. Is this you right now? Oh, I would never preach, by the way, to bash you on the head, but rather to preach beneath your seat, to lift you up, lift you out of it. You see, I understand, dear ones, I really do. And right now, in that metaphorical sense, I'm holding your hand with you. Because these things are real, and I know, to my cost, how real they are. This has gone on for years with you, hasn't it? Gradually at first, you lost your joy, and prayer was formal. Your relationship with Jesus is no longer personal, and you speak little of him. What amazes me in so many churches is when the service is over, or even before, we speak of anything really, but Jesus, he's hardly ever mentioned, and yet we bear his name as Christians. Oh yeah, you can speak of the church, of Bible proof texts, past experiences. I know many people who speak only of past experiences. Every time I see them, they tell me how wonderful work that they did for the Lord years ago, but now they've retired, now they don't do anything, and I think that's a pity, because it is how you are now that is important. But this thing hasn't happened overnight. Oh no, the enemy has weaved his web slowly, as not to disturb you or waken you to what is going on. Softly, softly, he whispers things to you like a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It'll do no harm. What if you miss a couple of church meetings or prayer meetings? Others will pray. They won't notice. Just don't bother. You've got other things to do, more important things to do than be with God's people. You're saved after all. Relax, come on. You've earned a rest. Let some younger folk do the work. And so it goes on until your spirit is crippled and your heart has slowly grown cold, until you are no longer bothered, and worse still, you are no longer convicted. And what I've got to say will probably go straight over your head. You'll look at others and think, well, that's fine for them, but as for me, no, this is not me. He's completely got the whole thing wrong. He's up the gum tree. But darkness creeps into your soul, like night closing in on the day. This is not a spiritual depression, although it may involve it, but it is a spiritual, slow, subtle declension of the soul's experience and joy. Of course, I could go on describing this problem, but I think you've got the idea. But now understand that this condition is recoverable. There is not a step that cannot be reclaimed. There isn't a grace that cannot be recovered. There is not a joy that cannot be restored. The father awaits. He goes to his rooftop to see his prodigal returning. The blood of Jesus heals the brokenhearted, and his love will not crush the wounded reed or smoking flax. He is tender of heart and gathers his chicks and gathers his bleating lambs in his arms and carries them home. The Spirit can and will restore the joy of your salvation and connect your heart once again with your head. Because that's probably one of the things that has gone wrong. It's all cerebral. It's all up there. No passion, no emotion. So what then can be done? Here I will be simple and practical. And some of you will never even hear this because you've gone too far or you're blind still. I will try not to give you trite answers. There are many simple, trite answers I could give, but I will ask you to be honest first about yourself. What did the prodigal son do in the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son? Well, he faced up to his situation. He had gone into a far country, far away from his father, Slowly he got deeper and deeper into a hole. But what he did, you must do. And I think that if you have listened so far, maybe you're just getting there. You must recognise first your condition. Now, this is a bigger step than you might think. Self-realisation. It is very, very painful, trust me. You see, the problem is that you maybe have not been aware of your condition. And that is the insidious nature of this attack. And it is only when you recognise it and stop being in spiritual denial that any progress whatsoever can be made. Now, this is not easy. For we by nature rebel against self-realisation. You may be listening right now and have been very tolerant with me, and I thank you for that. For I am, after all, speaking of someone else, aren't I? I'm not speaking about you. Those poor souls that suffer like that. I just hope somehow John can get them out of it. Like David. You think it's somebody else. When David committing adultery and made Bathsheba pregnant, and then he committed murder in 2 Samuel 12, we read this. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were 2 men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. And he raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate, drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived in the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. And David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay 4 lambs to the poor man for the one he stole, for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You are that man. You may not have realised it, but you are that man, that woman. And the first thing you must do is realise it. Like the prodigal who came to his senses and realised his situation. Or like Samson, it may be too late when you're called upon to act, as you've had many years of secret inner declension that has become so much part of you. You rise up and you haven't realised your condition is terrible and there is no strength in you. So the first thing to do is to look deep within your soul. And be honest with yourself. Forget about what people might think, or your pride at always being right, or needing to have everything under control, to control everything. Where are those rich moments? Where is the happiness you once knew? Where is the voice of the turtle dove, as the song Solomon says, and the singing of the birds in your soul? Where are those still waters that he makes you lie down by? Look within your life. Your life is hidden with Christ, in Christ with God. And be honest, it is the winter of your soul, and all is cold, hard as iron. Self-realization, dear ones, is the first step. Without this, you just continue as you are. You see, it is not as easy as you think. William Cowper, I greatly admire William Cowper. he was quite a depressive in many ways, and I can understand that. He fought all of his life with spiritual and general depression. He attempted suicide 3 times and was committed once, but he faced up to his condition when he wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God. Calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Face your situation. Without that, you'll continue to be blind and joyless. Or you'll arrive in heaven if you be the Lord's, but you will be joyless on earth. The next thing is to think about what caused this condition. And here I cannot and will not be specific. For I believe that all too often it is not a particular sin that has caused it. Oh no, the enemy I think is more cunning than that. And Paul says to the Galatians when they've gone back to legalism, you did run well, but what hindered you? You see, with them it was not a specific thing, but a series of things that gradually drew them back into legalism. It was a slow drawing to that which was religious and a form. You know, religion and form, we feel comfortable in that. For you, of course, it could be a rebellious sin, but often or not, you would see that it is a slow decline, is not easily seen. You are not what you once were. Maybe it started when you got that pay rise, that new home, that child, that honour, that old habit that you could not conquer. Remember, the enemy is cunning. He wants you to sleep and drift in declension, and suddenly, any sudden jolt, you see, might waken you as to what is happening. So he plays it cool. Little by little, it happens. You need to look back and try and see what your heart, when your heart began to get cool. I will not point out sins, for your life is hidden. It is between you and God. But over time, a gathering of storm clouds have brought darkness to your soul. You remember, as a Christian, of course, and you will remain under grace, but you are not what you should be. Now is a word of warning for you. From my own understanding, so take it and leave it. But be careful if you are attributing your condition to one specific sin. I have found out that secret declension has taken place before you fall for one sin. You see, David committed a sin with Bathsheba, but before that we read that it was springtime, at a time when kings usually go to war. Now, obviously, David's army were at war from the story because Bathsheba's husband was killed in some fighting. But David stayed in his palace. Something was happening, I believe, in his soul before his sin. So be careful that you search out what the real problem is. The very nature of secret declension is deep within. You may commit some great sin, but something has happened long before then. The next thing is this. Talk it over with your Lord, and you will find that he is gentle and compassionate beyond your expectations. You will take his bleating poor lamb in his arms, and his goodness and his mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Again, from my own experience, it is that when you wake up your condition and the result of it is often a darkness of your soul, a fear that you cannot possibly, after all this, be really converted. You read texts about victory over sin, and yet you feel no victory. You feel a failure. People will say to you, well-meaning, but you must rise above yourself. Trust him. Do not wallow in your condition. Of course they mean well. But when you have just realised how awful you have been and for how many years your soul has been in an insipid darkness, then these words make you feel worse. You feel that surely then I cannot be a believer. But you also forget that others probably are the same and haven't realised it. God has awakened you and has shaken you, and you ought to be glad. So what must you do? To close in tight, of course, with the Lord and tell him. Do not make promises, for the flesh is weak. Don't say, well, I will do that, because the flesh is weak, as King David discovered later on. But be wonderfully open in your life, because it is hidden with Christ in God. And that is the place you should be right now. Again, don't make silly promises and say, right, from now on, I will be this, or I will do that. But go into his everlasting arms. Let him see your tears, for he bottles every one of them up. Let him heal your wounds. Let him bind you with the balm of Gilead. And let the love of Christ overwhelm you. You're broken, hurting, and in pain. And I understand that. But he heals the brokenhearted. You may feel weak, but he is able to strengthen the weak. You may feel sinful, but he is your sin bearer. You may feel that you do not deserve his love, but his love is unconditional. Do you know, before even this world was made, when there was just God alone, we read that in his pure heart he chose you before he even laid down the foundations of this world. So of course you don't deserve or earn his love. It is free, freely given by him. Of course I could go on advising you to abandon what caused this, to fill your mind with heavenly beauties, and that you must do. But my concern is for you right now, is to get you, to tenderly shake you, to see yourself, to recognize it, to search out when things went belly up. And even if you can't find that out, close with your Lord anyway and find his forgiveness and find his mercy and find his strength to become what you should be. Finally, I want to quote from Winslow. And I want to leave you with this quote, and I don't want you to misunderstand it, because he refers to things like a baptism of the Spirit. Now, he's not here referring to a second blessing, as many would understand it today. I personally do not believe in a second blessing. I believe in a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, infinitum blessings. Oh, that they would come my way. No, he's talking about an immersion in the Spirit, an overwhelming power of the Spirit upon you. So, with that understood, let me finish with this quote. Winslow says, "This is the state you must pass through. Would you experience a revival of God's work in your soul? A fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost? Nothing short of this will quicken your dying graces and melt your frozen love. Nothing save this will arrest your secret declension and restore your backsliding heart. You must be immersed afresh with the Spirit, whom you have slighted and quenched. He must come upon you anew and seal, sanctify, renew you. Oh, arise and pray and agonize for the outpouring of the Spirit upon your soul. Give up your lifeless religion. Give up your form without power. Give up your prayer without communion. Give up your confession without brokenness. Give up your zeal without love. And oh, what numbers and precious promises cluster in God's word, all inviting you to seek this blessing." Now there we are, I've done. And I hope this has been some help to you. For some of you, it will have gone straight probably over your head. Well, I hope not. But I hope it has shaken you a little to think of the deep inner life that you have. Your life is hid with Christ and with God. No one can see it. Only you and the Lord You and the Lord know what is going on in the deepest recesses of your heart. So realize your condition and come to him in forgiveness, for voice forgiveness like the prodigal son, and you will find he is waiting for you on the rooftops. And the fatted calf, it's getting ready. It's already, you can smell the cooking of the fatted calf. So if this has been some help to you, then would you please just let us know? Would you contact us via sermon audio? I'd love to hear from you. So if you permit, let me give you a blessing in closing. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be very gracious towards you. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.